Be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in these truths. God's grace is such a blessing, especially when you go through a traumatic situation. Would you agree, church? It's incredible. I don't know if you've ever been through a traumatic situation, but if you have, oftentimes you think after you've gone through them and you think about it and all that, you start to wonder, will something like this ever happen again? Have you been there? February 2018, some close friends came to visit us. And our two families together went to the Museum of Science and Industry. And we were enjoying our time together. And we had just at that moment finished the airplane exhibit. So if you've ever been there, you know where we are at in this building. And outside that airplane exhibit's kind of this little flight simulator, and all our kids loved playing with that thing. And we were ready for all 10 of us to go around the corner to the next exhibit. And so we kind of moved the herd around the corner, and we're looking at the underside of this car that's suspended. And all of a sudden, Kristen says, "Where's Samuel?" And I said, "Oh, he's moved on ahead with my friend's son." And my friend says, "No, my son's right here." And I said, "Well, where is Samuel?" He wasn't on ahead. And so we immediately went back and through that airplane exhibit, and he was nowhere to be found. He wasn't at all by the simulator. And there was a bathroom nearby, and I went into that men's room, and I searched it, and he wasn't anywhere in there. And I went to the stairwell, and I went up the stairs and down the stairs, and he was nowhere to be found in the stairwell. And so I immediately was trying to find a worker to report this, and I finally found someone that was a worker, and they radioed it in. And then I was like, "I got to go and find Kristen now to tell her I've got this reported." And I couldn't find Kristen, and then all of a sudden I get a phone call from Kristen, and she's crying, and she says, "I found him." She had went to the main desk, and that's where Samuel was. And we ask him, "How'd you get there?" And to this day, he doesn't even tell us. But apparently, he must have done what we've taught our kids to do in those moments. If you get separated from dad and mom, find a mom or find a worker and say, "I can't find my parents." So, it was a very traumatic situation. God's grace was such a blessing. Amen. And that night, after we got all our kids to bed, our friends were saying, "Were you guys freaked out? Because you both seem very calm under a very traumatic situation." And interesting enough, both Kristen and I said we were thinking during that whole time, we waited so long to be able to have a son, and this is how we lose him. That was just going through our minds, and God's grace, we didn't end up in that situation. We praise the Lord, but I'll tell you, we do think about, will this ever happen again? Will this ever happen again? And I personally know that some of you have gone through traumatic experiences that are far worse than what I've just described. In fact, I've been alongside some of you through some of your traumatic experiences these past 2 years. And I know that some of you've had traumatic situations that did not end well. And today, there's still pain in your heart. There's still wounds. There's still scars. And you would say, "I don't wish that situation upon anyone." And you probably wonder, like most people who go through traumatic situations, will this ever happen again? And truthfully, we have no guarantee, friends, that we'll be spared from any traumatic situation in the future. But the Bible says there's coming a day that will cause more fear and trembling than any kind of traumatic situation that we can even think of on this earth. And that day is Judgment Day. The day we die and await God's judgment. And depending on what someone does with Jesus Christ determines where they will spend eternity. And tragically today, there are so many unbelievers who do not fear God's judgment, and they ought to. Because right now, in their unbelief, they are living in a Christless situation, and they will spend a Christless eternity in the lake of fire forever. They should fear God's judgment. But there is sadly believers who fear God's judgment. And these believers, they need assurance. They need assurance of this truth that God is faithful. They need to hear this assurance that he will spare them from future judgment. And so if that's where you're at this morning, friends, Genesis 9 is going to be really helpful and encouraging to you. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 9. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find verses 8 through 17, what we're going to look at together. You can find those verses on page number 9. Genesis chapter 9, we discover Noah and his household. And they had just survived an incredibly traumatic experience. Because of sin, Genesis 7:23 tells us that with a global flood, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And so as Noah and his household went out of that ark, they were the only 8 humans that remained on this earth. And so you can just imagine if they had these kind of dialogues. Hey, Dad, are we going to Grandpa and Grandma's for never mind. Because Grandpa and Grandma's, aunts and uncles, friends and family, they didn't exist. Only these 8 remained. And all around them, they saw death. They saw decay. And you can just imagine the next time those storm clouds came moving in. You can imagine those flashes of lightning that they would see, those rolls of thunder that they would hear. You can imagine as they felt that cold rain coming down that they may have had moments where they wondered, will that happen again? Do you wonder if they maybe ran back into the ark in those moments if it was available? Is God going to judge us? Is he going to now blot us out? And what we hear from God in Genesis chapter 9 is that he is faithful. And you and I, we can take him at his word. God repeatedly gave Noah and his household in this text blessed assurance. Let's look at it together, beginning with verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it's for every beast of the earth. In verse 9, we're reintroduced to a key word that's often used in the Bible. It's the word covenant. And Lawrence O. Richard defines covenant as a formal agreement defining relationships between God and his people and give binding expressions to statements of his plans and purposes. So it's a key word. And God's made many covenants that are recorded in Scripture. As you open the Word and you read through the Word, you read all of it, you will discover that there is an Abrahamic covenant. There's the Old Covenant. There's the Davidic Covenant. There's the New Covenant. And then there's this covenant that we're looking at today, Genesis 9, the Noahic Covenant. And in Genesis 6:18, before the flood, God promised Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. And what you read from Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, through Genesis chapter 9, verse 17, this word covenant shows up a number of times. In fact, it shows up 8 different times. 7 of them are in this text this morning. And in this covenant, you will read that God uses a personal pronoun, I, in these verses 8 times. He uses 4 times, my, and another 4 times, me. And so in Genesis chapter 9, where we're reintroduced to this key word, it's the sovereign God delivering on his promise and establishing his covenant with Noah. And I emphasize here, verse 9, his covenant, because his covenant with Noah, as well as all his covenants, they originate with God. Noah did not dream this up. He didn't pitch this idea to God. It was God who determined what he would do in accordance to the counsel and purpose of his will. Verse 11, God said, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So as we look at this covenant, first of all, we'll see God's covenant with Noah here is unconditional, meaning his purpose, his plan would be fulfilled regardless how Noah or anyone else responds. And this, I think, would have really stuck out to the children of Israel because they had received a covenant from God at Mount Sinai, and that old covenant was conditional. You can read about those conditions. Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, here's what will happen. All these blessings shall come upon you. But if you will not obey, notice what will happen. All these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So that old covenant, it was conditional. But this Noahic covenant here, it was unconditional. It was solely dependent on God's word. He is faithful, friends, and he has kept that covenant for over 4,000 years. Something that sets the Noahic covenant apart from the Abrahamic or the Mosaic, the Davidic covenants, is the fact that it's universal. We've read a little bit of that. Verse 12 adds to it. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that's with you for all future generations. So when you take verse 12 and you take verse 10, it seems to indicate this universal scope of this covenant goes even out to all the animals. And it extends to future generations. That's you and me. God's covenant, universal, it's also everlasting. He assured Noah, he promised him, verse 11, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, I don't know about you, if you guys like the comics or not, but my family loves some of the classics, specifically the comics with Charlie Brown and the gang. Any fans? All right. We just watched, I don't know, the pumpkin something with Charlie Brown. And my kids laugh so hard at all these movies. It's just amazing to me. And they just love each one of them. So this month we'll watch the Thanksgiving one. Next month we'll watch the Christmas one. But we love Charlie Brown and the gang. And I want to share a comic strip with you here of Linus and Lucy. You can see right here, they're looking out their window. It's raining like crazy. And Lucy says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? And Linus replies, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. And Lucy, look how she responds. You've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus's response is spot on. Sound theology has a way of doing that. God is faithful. Faithful to carry out his purposes, his plans from eternity past, precisely as he promises in his word. Friends, you and I, we can take him at his word. Praise the Lord for his unmerited favor towards us who deserve his judgment. Give thanks that you and I today, we live in what is called the age of grace. That God is withholding his judgment during this age. He is graciously offering forgiveness and salvation to anyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news. Would you agree, church? But the Bible does say in 2 Peter 3, The judgment day of the Lord will come. There will be a future day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, and the earth will not be flooded again, but instead it'll be burned up and dissolved with fire. Until that day, God has confirmed his covenant with Noah. He confirmed it by a sign. We read about that in verse 13. He says, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This Hebrew word for bow is the same word that's also used to refer to a weapon that is used to shoot arrows. And that can help us kind of visualize what God is saying is happening here in verse 13. In essence, he's saying the battle, the storm, it's over. And so God hung his bow in the clouds as a sign of peace. You can see that in this picture here. How fitting it was for God to set his bow in the same place where previously the windows of heaven opened and his judgment poured down upon the earth. Would you agree? How appropriate it was for him to now use rain in a different way, to make a rainbow a sign of peace. A rainbow that spans from one end of the sky to the other would remind Noah, it would remind his household, it would remind the children of Israel, and now it reminds you and me today that our God is faithful. Take him at his word. Take comfort in his promises. His promises are everlasting, friends. He always keeps his word from beginning to end. Isn't that comforting? I really like what some godly men wrote about the rainbow. Henry Morris said, "The rainbow thus demonstrates most gloriously the grace of God. The pure white light from the unapproachable holiness of his throne is refracted, as it were, through the glory cloud surrounding his presence, breaking into all the glorious colors of God's creation. In wrath, he remembers mercy. The glory follows the sufferings, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Franz Delitzsch said, "As the rainbow shines forth against a dark background which but shortly before flashed with lightnings, it symbolizes the victory of bright, gentle love over the darkly luminous wrath. Growing as it does out of the interaction of sun and dark clouds, it symbolizes the readiness of the heavenly to interpenetrate the earthly, extending from heaven to earth. It proclaims peace between God and man. Reaching as it does beyond the range of vision, it declares that God's covenant of grace is all-embracing." A rainbow is certainly beautiful to behold. I would encourage you, when you see one, to take comfort in it. Spend time enjoying it and remembering the promise that God has given. But as we behold a rainbow and enjoy its beauty, church, may we also remember, as beautiful as it is, its beauty pales in comparison to the glory and the splendor of our wonderful, merciful Savior. And we will worship him before his throne. And you can read in Revelation about the significance of a rainbow around his throne. What a great day that will be. What I think's neat as we finish this up here this morning is that we see the rainbow, but we're not the only one that sees the rainbow. God sees it. And it says here, he remembers his everlasting covenant when he sees it. Let's finish these last few verses together. Verse 14, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that's between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." In two verses, I want you to focus in on a word that's very important here. It's the word remember. Shows up in verse 15, shows up again in verse 16. And those two uses of the word remember intentionally take us back to Genesis chapter 8. When Noah and his household are on this ark going through that traumatic situation for days and days and days. Has God forgotten me? And then verse 1 it says, God remembered Noah. You remember that? What does that mean? It means he extended mercy to Noah and his household. He was moved to taking action and faithfully keeping his promise to Noah, Genesis chapter 8. So here in Genesis 9, God uses the same word in verses 15 and 16. And in essence, he's saying there in verse 15, I will extend mercy to you and every living creature. Verse 16, I will move towards taking action on faithfully keeping my promise. So what we've read here this morning, God's covenant most definitely turns judgment into grace. We've seen that in God's word. Just think about the hundreds of treaties that have been made for thousands of years in order to put an end to war and bring countries to peace. In a sense, it's similar with this flood narrative. God judged sin, and then he made a covenant of peace. And we have seen that he made this covenant of peace to every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And as you can tell through this text that we've looked at this morning, God has reiterated his covenant with Noah again and again and again. You've heard the repetition here. You may wonder, why the repetition? Well, it wasn't for God's sake. It was for Noah's sake. Noah and his family needed to hear this repeated comfort. They had just been through, like I said, that traumatic experience. They're the sole survivors that remain now on the earth, and they needed assurance that God would protect them from judging them like that same kind of judgment that he had just initiated upon the whole earth. And so over and over, God said, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And he set a bow in the clouds as a pledge of his promise. And so each time that Noah, his household, would see that rainbow, it would serve to them as a reminder, God is still on the throne. The world is safe from a global flood. And as we wrap this up, I want to point out some similarities as well as just a few differences between God's promise to Noah here in Genesis 9 and his promise to you and I in Christ Jesus. Last week as a church, we were able to celebrate communion at the Lord's table together. We remembered the night that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper when he said to his disciples, "This cup that's poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And shortly after that moment with his disciples, Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood. And when you think about that new covenant, and you're thinking about this covenant with Noah, the plan with both covenants originated with God. In eternity past, when it comes to the new covenant, he determined what he would do in accordance to the counsel and the purpose of his will. And so when you think back to this narrative with Noah, God destroyed everyone on the earth through a global flood. Only those who were on the ark were what, church? Saved. So you fast forward to that future day of judgment, the destruction of the godly in the earth, 2 Peter 3. The Bible tells us only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you're not sure if you're saved this morning, friends, the good news is this. God promises to save all who turn from their sins and trust in him as Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 make that clear. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. So when you look at these two verses here and you think about the Noahic covenant, we pointed out that it was unconditional. It applied to Noah, every living creature, regardless how anyone responds. But when it comes to the new covenant, there's conditions. It only applies to those who trust in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, believing that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. He was buried. He rose again from the third day. Conditions. The Noahic covenant's everlasting. The new covenant is everlasting. When our Savior on that cross cried out, "It is finished," what he meant was paid in full. Completely paid our sin debt in full once for all. By means of his own blood, he secured for all who believe an eternal redemption. Each time Noah looked at that rainbow in the sky, it was a reminder to him that God's judgment with a flood was past. And church, every time we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, it's a reminder, it serves as a reminder to us that God's judgment for our sins is past. The rainbow was a sign for Noah. The symbols at our communion table are for us. It's always a time for us to rejoice and to give thanks that God, his wrath has been fully satisfied because his son shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Over and over, God comforted and assured Noah, and over, he comforts and assures us as his church. Let me point out some of these promises that Jesus gives us. He says in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Amen? "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." They don't have to fear judgment. They'll be raised up and they have a right standing before me because they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish." That's a promise. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So even though I may not be fully aware of the situations that you are going through in your life today, what I do know for sure is what's recorded in the Word of God, and I really love this verse considering all that we have talked about today. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us all the promises of God, read this with me, church, find their yes in Christ. And so for those genuine believers who wonder maybe this morning, are all my sins really forgiven? God says yes in Christ. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." I love this. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." For those genuine believers who wonder, am I really a child of God? The answer is yes in Christ. For those believers who wonder, am I really at peace with God? The answer is yes in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Our God is faithful. take him at his word, and take comfort in his promises. Father, thank you so much for this assurance and this comfort that you have given us in your word. We go through hardships, trials, discouragements, severe traumatic situations, and we need this reminder. We need this assurance. We need this comfort, and we thank you for giving it to us. Help us to take you at your word, to believe what you say, and know you will be faithful to do all that you have said in your word you will do. Help us to wait patiently with your timetable, to just cry out to you, the right way to cry out to you, and to pray in accordance to your will. Help us to take comfort in your promises, Lord. I pray that traumatic situations would not drive us further away from you, but they drive us closer to you, and that we would spend more time in your word, and that we would be able to receive peace and comfort and rest and hope and help as we take these promises you've given us. You are a faithful God. We are so grateful for that. And I pray that you would use that truth that we've heard from your word today to motivate us to be faithful to you. Accomplish your perfect work, Lord. If someone does not truly know Christ today, I pray that you would reach them with your glorious gospel and save them. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.